We have again the last Sunday of Pentecost, which of all of the Sundays after Pentecost has probably the most memorable gospel. Everyone knows the gospel of the last Sunday of Pentecost, which is the end of the world. The Catechism of the Council of Trent says there are three conditions that must be fulfilled before we can expect the end of the world. And this, as you know, is written in 1570. It says the three conditions are the preaching of the gospel throughout the whole world, a general apostasy from the faith, and the appearance of Antichrist. The first two of these have been fulfilled, and we are awaiting the third one. In 1570, none of these conditions had been fulfilled. Now, you might say from time to time, why did God permit this terrible thing to happen to the Catholic Church, whereby 99% of its adherents, those who glory in the name Catholic, have, for all intents and purposes, at least externally, defected from the faith? When the Catholic Church, before the Council, was in generally wonderful condition overall, Catholics were going to Mass, there was high mass attendance figures. There were many nuns and priests, brothers, Catholic schools, not only in this country, but throughout the whole world. The Catholic Church was in basically good condition. Why was it permitted to practically collapse? And it's a good question. But the answer is that God permits evil for some greater good. And so where is the greater good in this great evil? The greater good is that this permission of Vatican II and the effects of Vatican II is part of a general permission of the Antichrist. Our Lord and St. Paul predicted the Antichrist, that is, someone who, after a long period of time, would rise up and present himself as the Savior of the world, someone who will solve all of the problems of the world, who will give peace to the world, but who will have a religion contrary to the religion of Christ. An anti-savior, an anti-redeemer. In order for that to take place, it is necessary that the world be prepared to receive him. And just as God in the Old Testament prepared the Jews to receive the Messiah, and those who were faithful to the Old Testament truly did receive the Messiah, the apostles, Our Lady, other pious people, the prophetess Anna, Simeon in the temple, received the Messiah with great enthusiasm. So the forces of Antichrist must prepare a world which will receive such a man with enthusiasm, with glee. And you say, well, why does God permit that? Because the purpose of Christ's coming is indeed to preach the gospel to the whole world. But he knows, and he said, that only some will listen to his gospel. And the Antichrist will be permitted in order to confirm in error those who have not loved the truth. So much so that it says in St. Paul that an operation of error will be sent to those who have not loved the truth. Listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He is speaking to the Thessalonians who have made the mistake of thinking that the end of the world would be tomorrow. They have misinterpreted certain things that St. Paul said, and they think this afternoon or tomorrow we're having the end of the world. And he is warning them against that. He says, "And we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our gathering together unto him, that you be not easily moved from your sense, nor be terrified, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by epistle, as sent from us, as if the day of the Lord were at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for unless there come a revolt first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now this word revolt in Greek is apostasia, apostasy. And it has been interpreted by all of the commentators on this epistle as a general apostasy from the faith, a great falling away from the faith. So that must come first, and the son of perdition, who is the Antichrist. He continues, "who," meaning the Antichrist, "opposeth and is lifted up above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself as if he were God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time." So there is a time for the Antichrist. "For the mystery of iniquity already worketh, only that he who now holdeth do hold until he be taken out of the way." So that's an obscure statement, but it seems as though, from what we're reading, that already the devil is working on preparing the Antichrist, but God prevents it somehow. See, now you know what withholdeth, that he may be revealed in his time. That there is something that holds him back. "And then that wicked one shall be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall kill with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Him whose coming is according to the working of Satan, in all power and signs and lying wonders." And so we know that the Antichrist will produce quasi-miracles, apparent miracles, to seduce a great many people. "And in all seduction of iniquity to them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, they that might be saved, therefore God shall send them the operation of error to believe lying." God shall send them the operation of error to believe lying because they have not loved the truth. That's a very significant statement. This operation of error, therefore, is some great agency of error which will seduce most Catholics. Could you put a better definition of the Novus Ordo than that? A great agency of error which will seduce most Catholics and which will bring about the general apostasy from the faith. It is a general principle that when God abandons a soul in mortal sin, that is, when a soul has committed so many mortal sins that God no longer draws him out of sin and abandons him in that sin, he will often permit such a man to have occasions of sin which actually increase his guilt. Something like giving matches to an arsonist. If someone becomes hardened in sin and loves sin, God will permit him. He will not directly lead him into sin, but he will permit him occasions whereby to multiply his sin. And this as a punishment to him, so that his sentence in hell is the greater. And so also those who have not loved the truth will receive the operation of error. They will receive an occasion whereby to multiply their error, to believe lies. And this will be widespread and will lead to a general apostasy from the faith. And you say, well, why does God do that? Because of the general principle that God is not obliged to prevent us from sinning. He is not obliged, either by justice or mercy, to prevent us from sinning. If he saves us from sinning, if he gives us graces, if he gives us the grace of contrition and repentance, it is a mercy. It is a pure gift. But if we defy him, and if we do not love the truth, he will strike us. And he will strike us by giving us the opportunity to multiply our sins, so that when we go before him, the judge, we will be full of sin, full of hardened sins, and will be condemned forever. And those who have rejoiced in the operation of error have received it because, as St. Paul says, they receive not the love of the truth. The human race, we must remember, is going to end very badly. It is not going to finish like a Hollywood film, where everything turns out right, and where the whole human race is united under Christ the way it should be, living in peace, living in harmony, in truth. No, it's going to finish very, very badly. And the commentators on sacred scripture, all of them, say that at the end of the world, there will be hardly anyone who still believes the Catholic faith. These occasions whereby the faith is tested have in practically all cases proven that of the many millions who say they're Catholics, only a few really and truly believe it. When the Greek schism came, when the Protestant heresy came, when modernism came, when many, many other errors came, and the rulers or the bishops or the whatever authority proposed the error, in most cases, the majority of the people and the clergy went with the defected faith. When God shakes that tree, most of the rotten fruit comes falling down. And it is his purpose to find those who truly believe and truly observe. That is why the gospel is preached throughout the world. He said to Pilate, "Those who are of the truth hear my voice." And he said to the Pharisees, "You do not believe because you are not of God." And they had the gospel preached to them by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And they were eyewitnesses to miracles which proved the messianic dignity and divine nature of the same Christ. And yet they did not believe. And so the whole process of redemption and the church, the preaching of the gospel and so forth, is to find those who truly believe, to draw them to God, to glorify them in the end, to vindicate them at the last judgment, and at the same time, to reduce to ashes those who do not believe or those who have believed, but who have transgressed the law of God in a serious way and have died unrepentant. Don't forget that it's the same hell for the apostate and the heretic as it is for the Catholic who dies in the state of mortal sin. It is the same great prison. You might be across the hall from someone who is in there for apostasy and heresy, but you are in there for impurity. And you can say to him, "What did you do?" And he will say, "Well, I was an apostate." "And what did you do?" "Well, I was a Catholic, but did not obey the law of God. I believed, but did not obey." And we're both in the same hell. It's the same place. So to this gospel there is a dogmatic lesson and a moral lesson. The dogma is that Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And the world scoffs at that dogma of the faith, which we repeat every time we say the creed. The same world that believes in law and justice. We see in the news people hauled before justice for their crimes. Why? Because there's a law. Because there's justice to be done. Can you feel justice? Can you see it or smell it? Can you see law? Can you see authority? No, these are immaterial things, spiritual things, which men cry out for because they are spiritual beings with immortal souls. Do the animals, when they steal food from each other or when they kill each other, do they cry out for justice? Do they set up courts of law? Do they have jails? Do they have electric chairs? No. Because they're just animals and they live according to their senses and the first one there is right and the one that has the strongest teeth or the strongest arms or claws is the one that has right and justice. But the very ones who would have us live like animals on the level of impurity and filth and say there is no God and all that we can all the pleasure that we can get in whatever way we can get it is our right. Those same ones call for justice and law when they are wronged. And do they believe that they will get away with what they do? Where does law and morality and justice come from but the spiritual God who made our spiritual souls? Do they think that they will get away with the crimes against this Almighty God, this Creator of heaven and earth, that they commit day by day, the apostasy and the heresy, the repudiation of His rights? Do they think that they will get away with that? Do they think that there is no capital punishment for God? And the moral lesson of today's Holy Gospel is fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the psalm says. And our most fundamental movement towards God is the fear of the Lord, looking upon Him as the just judge. We will all be hauled into court the moment we die, there to receive the consoling words of the King of Justice, that we have lived a good life, that we are in this state of grace, that we have obeyed His law, and that we will be admitted to heaven, or purgatory, as the case may be, or that we have transgressed His law, we are in the state of mortal sin, we have died impenitent, and we must now spend eternity in hell, never to be released. That should give us fear of the Lord. Let us fear His justice and His punishments, so that through this holy fear, we receive the grace to hold to the traditions, as St. Paul says in this epistle, warning his faithful against the Antichrist. Hold to the traditions, and the grace to confirm us in every good work and word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.